Sometimes in my daily life, as I go throughout the world, I try to pay attention to the things that most of the time we just take for granted. Take, for example, the internal combustion engine. I mean, think about this. Unless you are driving a 100% electric vehicle, your car is at all times being propelled forward or backwards by a continuous series of tiny little explosions under the hood. Or just think about electric cars themselves. It's one thing to be able to figure out the mechanics of containing a bunch of small fires, capturing the energy that they give off, and redirecting that energy out towards the wheels. But it's something else altogether to take the chemical energy of a battery or of an acid, convert that chemical energy to electrical energy, and then transform that electrical energy into mechanical energy for propulsion. And yet we see it every day, all around us. There are so many things like this that are incredibly complex and that you and I take for granted. The internet, GPS, LED lights, I could go on and on. But I think the primary example of this, of something that we see around us all the time, that is a part of our daily lives and that we always take for granted, is eating. If we had the time, I could invite Dr. Stepp or some other medical professional to come up here and break down topics such as hunger, digestion, metabolism, and so on. They could tell us how sugar gives us energy and protein builds muscle and fat adds more, well, fat. How different molecules get sent to different parts of the body to be transformed into bone marrow or skin cells or hair follicles. Or I could simply rely on the old aphorism that you are what you eat. That whatever you put into your body becomes your body. That if you could look inside of your belly right now, you would not see the eggs that you ate for breakfast or the sandwich you had for lunch, because every element of those meals has been broken down into their component parts and incorporated into your body, into your flesh. How does it work? It's a mystery. I do not understand it at all, and yet I can tell you that it does. And because it does, you and I are here and alive. Today is Maundy Thursday. And as we have already noted, the name of this day comes from a meal, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, a meal that Jesus celebrates with his disciples on this night and that he mandates, and you can hear Maundy in the background of the word mandate, that he mandates that his disciples continue to celebrate until he returns again to usher in the kingdom of his Father. This is my body, our Lord said, broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. In obedience to that mandate, churches all over Jacksonville and all around the world are celebrating this supper this evening. They'll read the account of the Lord's Supper just as we have, and then they will reenact it. Body and blood, bread and cup, and some of those cups will even have wine in them. In just a moment here, we will gather around the Lord's table, and we too will recall that night and share in this meal together. But here is something that I would like all of us to understand on the front end. When we come together in this meal, when we receive the bread and the cup, we do not consume them. Not with this meal. Instead, they consume us. Stick with me for a minute. The other text that we've read this evening, besides the story of the Last Supper, came from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. If you have ever spent any amount of time in 1 Corinthians, then you know that the church there in Corinth was an absolute mess. It was as unhealthy of a congregation as you could possibly dream of. There was infighting between groups, lawsuits between members, disagreements over how they should relate to one another and to their pagan neighbors all around them, just an absolute laundry list of dysfunction. And Paul, God bless him, Paul is doing his dead level best in this letter to try and help the Corinthians understand not just how to get along, but why it is so imperative that they get along. And in the second half of the letter, and in particular in chapters 10, 11, and 12, as he continues to call the church there in Corinth back to peace and harmony with one another, he keeps bringing up the Lord's Supper. 10:15, which is where we started reading this evening, 11:17, 11:27, 12:13, over and over and over again, Paul keeps drawing their attention back to the table. Now, he's not teaching them about the table. Instead, he is using the table, using the supper itself as the foundation of everything else that he is trying to teach them about these other things, about peaceableness, harmony, and love. All of these things he grounds in the supper. And he does this because in the bread and the cup of the supper is their unity in the body of Christ. For just as the body is one and has many members, he writes in chapter 12, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The eye cannot say to the hand that I have no need of you, and the head cannot say that to the foot. It's this beautiful call for unity. But that comes later in his letter. Here, tonight, the text that we are looking at is the beginning of this line of argument, the foundation of it, where Paul first turns his attention towards the table. And he says this: the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Now, Paul uses this kind of language about incorporation elsewhere in his letters, usually, though, about baptism. So in Galatians, for example, he says that if we've been baptized into Christ, then we have been clothed with Christ. Or again, in 1 Corinthians, he will say that Christians who are being baptized are baptized into the one body. I think we're used to that kind of language around baptism. But here at the table, Paul tells us that we once again come face to face with one of the deep mysteries of our faith. That we who were once far away have been brought near. That we who were strangers to God have now been adopted as family, as God's children. That we who were sinful and shunned have been redeemed in the body, and that in that body, we who, though we are many, we are in fact one. That we, individually, together, each of us, all of us, whenever we come to this table, whether it's in a yearly celebration like this one on Maundy Thursday, or if it's on the first Sunday of the month in our 11 o'clock worship service, or every single week in our 8:45 worship service, whenever we eat of this bread and we drink from this cup, we're reminded that we don't simply take these elements into our bodies, but that we ourselves are taken up into the body of Christ. We get told that in our baptisms. But the good news, my friends, is that we get to be reminded of that over and over and over again every time we come to the table. And then we get to be reminded of that other great promise. That when God looks at us, God looks at us as members of Christ's body. That when God looks at us, God sees Jesus. And because of that, God sees us as we will be in eternity. Children who have been forgiven, redeemed, made new. Children who are beloved, who are ready for the kingdom, who are ready to be united with one another down here in mission to spread the good news of the kingdom, who are ready to be reunited with all of our loved ones who have gone on before us, but are members of the body as well. Now, this is the point at which I have to stop. Because I can't explain it. I don't know how it works. All I can do is point at it and wonder. Because all I know is this. We are, on this night, what we eat. The body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. It's true. It's there. And because of it, you and I, my friends, are alive. Thanks be to God. Amen.